Okay, well, first off, I will say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers with us. Because it's Father's Day, we are going to dive into the perfect example of how the Lord is the ultimate father to all of us. We all have. Anyone who's got their Bible, if you want to turn to Luke 15, start in verse 11. So this is the parable of the prodigal son. In essence, the father in this story is God, and both sons can represent us. On one side of the aisle or the other, we can all fall into two camps that separate us from God: rebellion or religion. But the good news is that we have an almighty heavenly Father that is going to love us and pursue us wherever we are. I'm going to read through the whole thing all the way, and then we're going to come back and work our way through it. Okay, so Luke 15, 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come to your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Okay. So, back to verse 11. What you have here is the younger son demanding his inheritance from the father. And in that time, you weren't legally entitled to anything until the father actually had passed away. Okay, so the son demanding that he give him his property that is coming to me would have been very offensive, because that would have entailed that he looked at his dad as basically already dead to him. The second half of verse 12 says, "And he divided his property between them." It was very rare that they would actually do something like that. The father could have just been like, "When I die, you can have it. You know, it is what it is," type of thing. But by dividing it up, the father did him a favor that he was not up to. The older son was entitled to a double portion, so the younger son got a third of what the father's belongings were. And it said that he gathered all he had. This would have indicated that he like liquidated everything into money, because his inheritance would have been livestock, land, larger possessions. And in order to take those and leave, he just had to sell them all. Basically just turn it into spendable money. So in my Bible, it uses the word property three different times. The younger son says, give me the share of property that is coming to me. It said the dad divided his property. And then it said that the son squandered his property. The interesting part is that Luke uses two different Greek words to portray just a completely whole different layer of what's going on here. Okay, when it's talking about the younger son, it uses a Greek word, osia, which is exactly what you think about when you read this. It's tangible goods, it's estate, it's possessions that he felt entitled to. So when it said, give me my share of the property, and that he squandered his property, that's what they're using. Okay. But in regards to the father, the word that he uses is a lot more personal and a lot deeper. The word is bios, and it's the same word that we get biology from. That word means life and livelihood and like sustenance. So when it says that he divided his property among them, the father wasn't just handing over things. He was willingly separating from the resources that were meant to support him and his family for the rest of their lives, including the younger son who was expected to be there with him. Okay. He was handing over what represented all of the younger son's life-sustaining reliance on the father and the family as a whole. So when the younger son reduced all he was given to resources that he could spend on his own selfish desires, his squandering of this property would have disconnected him from the last little bit of his relationship with the father. Okay? The resource that was meant to sustain his whole life was now defined by the empty things of this world that he wasted them on, and the sins of his reckless living. Right? And that's exactly what sin did when it entered this world. It disconnected us from our perfect and right relationship with the Father. And Satan wants us to define our life by what we can get out of these things of this world for our own selfish desires, and not by the sustaining source that comes from our Heavenly Father. Not by whose images we are created in, or our relationship that we actually have and can have with the loving Almighty Father. Right? When we sin, condemnation wants us to think, oh no, don't go tell Dad, because we've gone and disconnected ourselves again. When in reality, we should say, I need to call Dad, because we know, like Romans tells us, there's now no condemnation for anyone that is in Christ Jesus. We can read the first half of this parable and kind of think like lost people, doing their own thing, haven't found Jesus yet, haven't received his forgiveness. But even if you've been saved, you can fall into this camp too. And I say that because honestly, that's how I feel I was at. Okay, I got baptized 11 years ago, and it felt like for 10 years, 4 months, I took the gift of forgiveness and grace. The relationship and connection to that sustaining source, and I just kind of shoved it away. I said, I'm going to go live for myself. And that didn't negate anything that I did with being saved or the decisions I made. But it felt like I wasted a lot of time. And I'm sure there was, plenty of sanctification, the Lord that I didn't see it, but the Lord was working through me to, towards sanctification. But by and large, it felt like a lot of wasted time of seeking my own selfish desires. So the son is going to squander everything away, and then he's going to do what we all do when the famine comes. He's going to try and fix things himself. And the moment he finds himself in need, the first thing he thinks is, I know what's going to help more of my decisions. 14 through 16, I'm going to read that. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So when he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, so a faraway country would have indicated somewhere out in like Gentile land, okay? Hiring himself meant he became a servant, and he was given the lowliest job of taking care of pigs. In Jewish culture, this would have been like three levels of the ultimate disgrace. Being a slave to a Gentile, taking care of, defiled animals like pigs, would have been the lowest of the low that anyone could imagine being. And then at the end, notice that it says, and no one gave him anything, which means he didn't have anyone around anymore. That when the resources and good times dried up, so did the people around him. When he had nothing left for people to get from him, there was no one left to provide anything for him as well. Okay. And sometimes it takes being in a position where there isn't anyone to lean on, or quite frankly, anyone to blame for your circumstances, before you can look at things and just say, I don't have this. And the first half of verse 17 is going to say, but when he came to himself. And in the Greek, what this means is that he regained his sanity. He settled back into his right mind, indicating that up until this point, he was not, in fact, in his right mind. 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So it took him being at the lowest he could possibly be before realizing that even the servants of his father have more than enough to satisfy. It took realizing the depth of his need to see that what he actually needed was the Father all along. And you're never going to realize that you need him until you realize that you have need. Like if you think that life's all good and I got this, you're never going to see yourself as a sinner in need of a savior. You'll just think you're a mistaker in need of a life coach. And in verse 16 it said, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. In the Greek, it means that he set his heart upon the opportunity to be satisfied. And in that moment, he looked at the temporary things of this world and said, if I could only have that, then I could be fully and finally satisfied. And it wasn't until he regained his sanity that he remembered he still had a father whose abundant resources flowed for everyone who was under his care. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So any Jew that was hearing this parable would have actually thought this was the point that the younger brother lost his mind, not regained it. Because they would have thought, why on earth would he try coming back right now? Okay. The son would have known what was awaiting him when he got back, and it was something called a kazaza ceremony. Definitely pronounced that wrong. It was a means of officially banishing someone from the community. If you had disowned your family, taken an inheritance, and wasted it in Gentile country, you had essentially disowned and disgraced your whole community. And if you tried to return, the townspeople would meet you just past the town limits, break pottery at your feet, which would symbolize that you were broken away from the community. And that you were no longer welcome. That the results of your sins meant you were no longer accepted. And the father would have known this too. And part of the reason that he ran to him while he was still far off would have been to get to his son before the townspeople could. The father would have been the one who was most disgraced by what the son did. So a sign of acceptance from him would have negated the town's need to kind of come and perform that ceremony. Okay, so let's go a layer deeper. It says, his father saw him and felt compassion. The word saw doesn't just mean like a general recognition. It means to be fully perceived with a deep understanding and spiritual acknowledgement. That when the father saw him, he immediately understood his state. He fully recognized him as a son and felt compassion. And the word for compassion means from the bowels. It's like a gut level sympathy. The term heartbroken is a really good comparison. And as an older, wealthier gentleman, what he did by sprinting out to his son would have been a complete shame to himself. This is actually hilarious. they wore long robes, and in order to run, he would have had to lift his tunic high enough for his ankles to be exposed. And that was a major no-no in Jewish customs. So the father is waiting and watching day in and day out for his son to come home. And he finally sees him way off in the distance and instantly has a soul-level understanding and broken-hearted love for him. And he didn't care about any of the shame or embarrassment or just any public image of his actions. He sprinted to his son, and the verse says, kissed him, which actually translates more to, like, covered him in kisses. And every time I read that, it makes me think of when I get home from work. Madden comes running up to me, and I pick him up and just give him a whole bunch of kisses, and he just loves it. And he giggles, and it just makes me think of that every time. Something to remember is that the son just traveled home from far away, where he was a slave taking care of pigs. He stunk, he was filthy, he was completely covered in the ramifications of his actions and his selfishness. Yet despite all of that, the father met him where he was. He pursued his son, and he covered him in kisses anyway. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. That no matter where you are, how far out you've gone, what filth you've covered yourself in, you just come back home, he's going to meet you where you are. Despite any perception of shame, with a soul-level understanding and broken-hearted love, he's going to cover you in the kisses of grace and forgiveness. And you can also be sure that the grace of God will always outrun the condemnation of this world that tries to tell you that you are no longer worthy or accepted. Verse 21 through 24. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Okay. So remember that when the son decided he was going to come back to the father, he prepared a whole speech to try to apologize and talk his father into letting him to become a servant so he could come back. And I imagine he probably practiced it 1,000 times on the trip home so he can make sure that he got it right. But before the son could even finish his speech, before he could even speak the words of equating himself to a servant, the father cuts him off, speaks to his actual servants, and tells them to go get the items that properly portray who his identity truly is. And this is just a reminder that only Jesus gets to tell you who you are. You are not defined by the things you've done or the labels and condemnation that this world tries to put on you. The best robe was designated for the most important or for someone of prestige. It was the finest, first-ranking garment the family owned, and placing it on him would have signified that he was officially accepted back into the family and protected by the head of the household. And just like a general robe would cover dirt, this was indicating that the sins that he had committed against his family had been covered. The ring would have signified his legal status back into the family. People of wealth would have signet rings, which were engraved with family seals, and it gave him the ability to legally sign documents on account of the family estate. The seal was legally binding, so receiving that reinstated his ability to represent the father on his behalf. For a son who had proven to be financially reckless, he was given complete trust to the family estate. Finally, the sandals would have set him apart. Sandals were a clear indication on whether someone was a slave or not. And it was customary that the slaves would go barefoot, and since the son came home from a life of servanthood, he would have been barefoot. By giving him sandals to wear, the father made him a person set apart from the rest, to be honored and respected, no longer a slave, but a son. And if this parable is a picture of the gospel, which it is, then this here is a picture of what the gospel has done or can do for you. that because of the blood of Jesus, you have been covered in the robe of righteousness. And when he looks at you and he does not see the filth of your sins, he sees the first-ranking garment of the only perfect person who came as a payment to satisfy those sins. And you have been adopted into the family of God and have been given the authority to go into all nations on behalf of the Father. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And finally, you have been set apart. You have been declared different. Where once you were a slave to sin, now you are a son or daughter of the Almighty Father. Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Verse 25 through the first half of 28. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So look at the older brother's lead foot when he hears about his brother being restored. When something good happens to someone else, it was anger, resentment, and jealousy. And we need to be very careful if our first reaction to God blessing someone else is, why not me? They don't deserve that, and here's why I do. Which is exactly where the older brother goes. There's a whole deep dive we could go into regarding the meaning behind the fattened calf, but one of the things that had to have outraged the older brother was that it was his inheritance that was being used to throw this grandiose party for someone he didn't even consider family. Seeing as how the younger brother cashed in on his portion early and wasted it away, 100% of what currently owned by the father belonged to the older brother. So, and now the prized possession of the fattened calf that he owned, that he deserved, is being wasted on someone who shouldn't be even to be allowed back in the community. But check out what we have happening. The father pursuing the son where he is, meeting him in his defiance. Except this son's defiance is in religion. It's in the works that he thinks he's done. That his identity is 100% dependent on what he has done for the father, and not merely based on who he is to the father. It says that the father entreated him, which in the Greek means that he begged and pleaded continuously, which again, on a whole bunch of different levels, would have been a disgraceful and shameful thing to do. Not only for a wealthy man to leave the community party that he was throwing, but to go into a field at night and beg for his son to come inside. I'm too prideful to beg Madden to put on his Crocs just to leave the house, even in the privacy of our own home. And there's no chance I'd do that when he's throwing a tantrum in front of everybody at the party. But he didn't care. The love he had for his son far outweighed any self-humiliating act he could have done. He showed just as much willingness to embrace or to embarrass himself for the son coming home in shame as he did for the son keeping himself away in pride. Verse 29. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He said, I served you, never disobeyed a command. I did all these things, and you never repaid me, so you owe me. When he said served you, he used a form of the word doulos. We talked about that on Wednesday night before, how that translates to like slave or bondservant. Okay. So automatically we see his mindset is in the wrong place. It's a good thing that he was obedient to his father the whole time, because the Bible calls us to diligent obedience. But like I talked about tons of times before, it's a byproduct of the love that we receive, not a means of earning anything. It's something that flows from our sonship with the father. And both brothers think that their value and worth to the father is based on the things that they've done. And doing that brought both of them to the point of thinking that they were slaves, not sons. It can get real easy to get in the habit of doing this church thing. your whole life and start thinking that your value to God is based on the things that you've done and the way that you act. But the reality is, it's just going to drive you to a point of being wore out, trying to be good enough, and it'll make you feel like a slave and not a son or a daughter. He goes on to say, I never disobeyed your command, which is funny because he's like literally in the middle of disobeying his father's orders. What he's going to work his way into, though, is this exaggeration of absolutes that justifies how he feels. Okay? If you've ever been married or in a long-term relationship, you know how quickly an argument can get to the point. I always do this. You never do that. But all you're doing is getting caught up in the pride of comparison. And if you think your proximity to God is based on the good or bad that you do, you're going to think someone else's is as well. That you're going to convince yourself that their good is not as good as your good, and your bad is not as bad as their bad. And now the pride of comparison is disconnecting you from the people of God. And if it's another believer, we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ. And check out what the older son says next. Verse 13. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. He does not view him as a brother. He does not view him as family. By saying, that son of yours, he is essentially saying, he is no brother of mine anymore. The word for son used there is like a basic legal term for just like a general family member. I say this because it's relevant to the way the father responds. We talked about the word property and how it was used two different ways. Well, the older brother sees it the same way as the father does. The word bios is used here. And the word devoured means like consuming with a ravenous hunger or gluttony. So he's saying he carelessly consumed your livelihood for his own gluttony. And then he adds a little extra detail that was never mentioned previously in the story, with prostitutes. One of the downstream effects of thinking your proximity to God is based on the good works that you do is thinking, because I'm a good person, I can just call out sin if I see it. Dan has taught about the importance of exhortation and orderly judgment within the body for the edification. Right? But there's a big difference between that and airing something out in the name of Jesus, because you just call it like you see it. So right at the end of that verse, he says, he devoured your property, and you killed the fattened calf for him. So he's still caught up on this whole fattened calf situation. And what's unfortunate about his mindset was that he was so focused on how he didn't even get a young goat while the younger brother got a fattened calf. He never even stopped to realize he already owns the whole flock. He could have had his pick of whatever he wanted, when he wanted. But the pride of comparison kept him from seeing the bigger picture. He was so focused on the young goat that he didn't have, and that he thought he deserved, that he couldn't see the abundance of the full inheritance that he already received. So the next time that you find yourself focusing on the young goat that you don't have, stop and look around and try to open your eyes to the abundance in your life that the Lord has already provided.
That's good.
Okay. Try to wrap this thing up. Last two verses. 31 and 32. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So I mentioned about the word son just a minute ago, and that it'd be important later. When the father says son, the word used is deeper and more personal. It means like my precious child or my own flesh and blood. As opposed to when the older brother used it, it was more of like that guy with your last name. So as the older son just got done describing himself as an underappreciated slave who couldn't even get a young goat, the father was like, no, 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 no. You are my precious child. You are my own flesh and blood. And then he says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Okay, we already touched on how two-thirds inheritance turned to 100% after the younger brother bounced. So he's reminding him of the bigger picture. Reminding him of the abundance that he has and that he will have. Okay, now this is why the way the father said son was important. Because he goes on to say, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He says, your brother. which translates out to of the same womb. So when the older brother looks at him and just thinks, this guy with your last name, the father reminds him, you're my precious child, my own flesh and blood. And since he is of the same womb as you, that he too is my precious child, my own flesh and blood. And this is how our Heavenly Father looks at every single one of us. That regardless of whether you've been you've distanced yourself through rebellion like the younger brother, or through religion like the older brother, we have an all-loving Father that is willing to meet us where we are, accept us in our sin, and affirm our place as children and heirs to the kingdom of heaven. I was talking with RJ last Sunday, just telling him about how I was working on this, and he mentioned something that I'm going to steal from him. He said one of the things that the brothers had in common is that they were not content just being in the presence of the Father. Yeah. It was all based around what they could get from him, and not the joy of being in a face-to-face relationship, right relationship. So as I finish things out here, just ask yourself, where is my relationship with our Heavenly Father? Is it simply transactional, or can I have peace just being in his presence? That's all I have for our Father's Day study. Again, I feel like everything just always ends abruptly. Questions, comments, concerns. The floor is open if there's any.
That's what I was sort of thinking of when you were talking, that, you know, the younger brother's sin just looked so obvious. He just, you know, had an attitude, just went off and did his own thing and all that. And the older brother's sin may have looked more justified, but it was still sin. You know, it was still, and when he said your son, and it just like such a disconnect from a family, you know. But what's impressive is how much God loves us, no matter where, because we fit into not only those categories, but whatever, all kinds of categories. But God loves everybody, and you know, you tend to think, oh yeah, I'm trying my best, I'm doing this, but that person over there isn't doing anything, or look at their wasted life, or you know, I mean, tend to, but God loves that person just as much or more, you know. So we've been trying to teach the children, you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep, how God will go to the extreme to pull that one person back, you know.
Yeah, and that's actually the first half of this, chapter 15. Like, yeah. This is the last, the
we
third.
We just taught it today.
Oh, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm.
The coin.
Oh, yeah.
But it's just amazing how much God loves us, you know.
I know.
And through those three parables too, it's like the number of what's lost gets more significant because it's less, and it gets more significant too based off of the value of what's lost. Right? Yeah. One out of 100 sheep, you got one coin out of 10, and then you got one son out of 2. So he kind of gradually shows, you know, how just increasingly more important throughout the three parables. I heard someone talk about that one time, and I thought it was interesting. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good.
That was so good, Micah. I'm never going to ever, I've never heard kisses all over your face before. As that touched me, and then what you said about Matthew, that is just, that's amazing to think, you know, how much God loves us. And thank you for having such a tender heart, too, over there. I appreciate who you are in God, too, because I see him moving in you and showing you. And I want those notes. Could I have those notes?
Yeah, absolutely. You can have these. This paper.
Yeah, that's what I was
and
saying.
I should get them. I'll post them as well, but you can have this physical copy of the
game worn jersey.
That was such a good teaching, too, for Father's Day. Man.
Appreciate it.
I got the note. Me, Andy, that's some overriding.
And I didn't touch on it either, but when it said that the father ran to him, like that word means like a dead sprint, like as fast as he could, as hard as he could.
Dress up,
the
right
distance,
here.
Yeah.
Just like high knees to
the
nose.
Does anybody remember that song so long ago?
Yeah.
It just would make me cry.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, you were tearing us up over there. That.
Sorry.
No, that was good for us. That's good for us.
Yeah, we've read that story so many times. Still can't relate to younger brother's actions like that. But what I thought, But what stood out to me was, like, you know, the dude just came back from feeding pigs. He's just, like, he knew he messed up, you know. And then when he said, like, he went and got, you know, like, the best garment and the sandals and everything because that's the identity that he, you know, like, that's his father says, this is who you are,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
That was cool.
Yeah. Yeah, he said, bring the things that show what his true identity actually is. He's not this dirty, beat up, pig keeping slave.
Because it always, sorry to cut you off, but it always came off to me like, oh, like the dude probably just needed clothes or didn't have, you know what I'm saying? He's like, dude, let me get you whatever, but it's like, no, this is your identity, dude. You know, like that's cool.
Yeah.
He probably didn't say dude, but
he might have.
Son.
Might have.
But thanks for sharing that, dude.
Yeah, it's our identity too.
Yeah.
So that's a representation of the gospel. That's what that's what happens to you when you turn your life over to Jesus, get baptized. I can go ahead. I'll go ahead and pray us out real quick before we get on.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for being such a loving and caring Father for all of us, no matter where we are, what we do, or what this world tries to tell us. Pray that you just bless this Father's Day for everyone out there, all the fathers celebrating. Pray that you just bless the time with their families and the time that everyone has going out here for the rest of the day. Just thank you for the opportunity to get together like this, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.